I just really like the words to that song. That's why I felt it was important for us to be singing it. And it came to mind as I thought about how a fierce old nun called an amiably immoral couple of losers on an ill-fated fundraising mission for their old parochial school. As Jay and Elwood, a.k.a. the Blue Brothers, played by Dan Aykroyd and the late John Belushi, launched a series of larcenous schemes, saying and proclaiming to everybody that they were just on a mission from God. And how ludicrous to think that their larceny, their scams, well, it was easy to laugh, the idea of them ever being on a mission from God. But you know, that's a thought that makes a lot of Christians a little uneasy when they read from the pages of Scripture that we are all on a genuine mission from God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, who are charged with proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's a breathless rewording of Jesus' great commission. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he says, go, make disciples of all nations. A mission that's reworded in Acts 1:8, when he says to his followers, you are to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, to all of Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Meaning, if you're a Christian, you are, quote, unquote, called. You are on a mission. And if you're rattled by that thought, then you'll be comforted by the words of the passage that we read earlier that describes Ezekiel's calling to be a prophet. For generations of believers have gained insight into what that means. Comfort, support, encouragement for the mission that we have been given. As Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 talk about that calling. And you know, here's the thing. The word call is used some 700 times throughout Scripture. In its various forms, as a verb, as a noun, as an adjective. And in different places, it sounds as though it could mean different things. Beginning with how theologians say that God's call to Adam back in Genesis chapter 3:9 to come to him was really representative of how God calls all people to himself through his word, through the witness of others, and through the life circumstances. As we certainly have a calling to faith. And that's reinforced by how in the Greek, the word for church, ekklesia, literally means to be called out from the world. That's the sense it conveys. To be believers, to be God's people, to be the church. But you know, when you think about it, that all flows out of our calling to be Jesus' witness, right? Because every local church, on Sunday morning when the parking lot is full, is a witness to this community, our own church, that Jesus lives, that Jesus is real, or we wouldn't be here. And consider another type of calling. Some people think it's a different calling, but it all flows out of the calling that Jesus has placed on our lives. Colossians 1:10, Paul said, God calls all believers to live a worthy life, a life that pleases God. But again, doesn't that witness to the impact of Jesus on our lives? When we show people that we're honest, of good character, that witnesses Jesus. Or consider the calling that Augustine discerned from the pages of Scripture back in the very first century. One that John Calvin brought up again 15 centuries later in the 16th century. And that's what they call the vocation that every believer pursues. Because the word vocation is Latin for calling. What they were saying, it doesn't matter if you're an electrician, doesn't matter if you're a beautician, doesn't matter if you've been a machinist, doesn't matter if you worked on furnaces, doesn't matter if you're an IT guy, doesn't matter if you're a nurse, if you're a teacher, whatever it is you've done, you can witness how God has impacted your life, how knowing Jesus has impacted life by how you do your work. As long as people have no reason to question the genuineness of your Christian faith, you have what the Puritans call a good Christian work ethic, and you witness Jesus to others. And of course, there's no greater witness than the specific call that God places on people's lives to specific service. And that's something we see in Ezekiel's story. And again, that flows out of the calling that Jesus has placed on each and every one of us. Because Ezekiel's story shows that God, and God alone, is the one who does the calling. He's the one who calls you to serve him. Something seen in realizing in this text, God is the only one who's speaking. What Ruth read, God's the only one who's speaking. Ezekiel has no choice but to give in. God's dominance of him in the passage is so great, it says God even stands him up so that God can address Ezekiel. Ezekiel may have hoped to become a priest. Last week we pointed out that here he is, he's in exile. He's nowhere near a temple. His dreams had been dashed. But that was his dream. But instead, God gave him a more important calling, to be his prophet, to carry his words of repentance as words of hope for the people. His message that God's plan was to redeem a remnant of his people. He was to give them hope. And what his story shows is that while believers may pray for God to empower them in a particular way, to use them in a particular way, God is free to have people serve him as he chooses, as he wants. And that's reinforced later as Ezekiel has run-ins with the false prophets, those who felt called, but God hadn't actually called to be his prophets. As God said, they prophesy out of their own imaginations in chapter 13, verse 2. God's calling Ezekiel shows that until God calls someone to fill the gap, until God calls someone to meet a specific ministry need, doesn't matter how glib, how good-looking, how well-educated that person might be, how great a ministry need there might be, it's not going to gain ground. It's not going to make progress unless God's behind it. Unless God's behind it, it won't be effective, and it may even hurt the church. And think about this, if God does the calling, then the person who feels called ought to have a good sense of who God is, or he risks being terribly frustrated. Because at first glance, God can call people to do things which may seem foolish. He may call people to things that may not have immediate results or spectacular results. He may call people to things that may even involve physical risk. Like in Ezekiel 2:6, God told his prophet, he was sending him to a rebellious people, people who would teach him or treat him as though they were scorpions, suggesting how serving God requires faith. If you're going to serve God, you've got to believe he's sovereign, that he's in control, that he always knows what he's doing, even when you don't know what he's doing. Think about it. It took faith for Noah to go out and build a boat in the middle of the desert. It took faith for Joshua to command his soldiers to march around the city of Jericho. Full view of the enemy. They did it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they did it seven times, believing that the walls would fall. And think about Elijah and the faith that he had to wet down an altar 3 times while the pagan priests were there, ready to kill him, refusing to believe that Yahweh could ever light that altar on fire. Talking about faith, Charles Meisner calls the design of the universe a religious item. He says one should have respect and awe for the whole business of creation. It's magnificent. It shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, he said, I believe this is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as a basically very religious man, he's talking about Einstein, he must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He had seen so much majesty in all of creation that pastors hadn't even imagined. They hadn't had enough respect for creation, enough awe for it. So it was as though they weren't even talking about the real thing. And my guess is Einstein simply felt that religions he had run across didn't have a proper respect for the author of the universe. It takes faith to serve God. Because there are times when God does things which seem foolish, like sending his son to die on a cross. Who at the time would have ever thought that that was the way God would release his amazing grace to the world? And here's the thing. You may be sitting here saying, well, God's not calling me to be a prophet. Maybe not. He doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. He doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. But he does call everyone to serve him. We have the descriptions of the spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And in those passages, they each teach that every believer, when they come to faith, receives some type of spiritual gift that the believers used to use to help build up Christ's church in the world, to encourage others. Meaning God could call you to lead a Bible study in your home. God could call you to volunteer to help read scripture at the beginning of a service. God could call you to help clean a part of the church. God could call you to help in the food pantry. God could call you to send notes and cards of encouragement to the homebound. God could call you to visit those in the nursing homes. And the list goes on and on. So that's the question this morning. Where has God called you to serve? Where has he called you to serve? For those who are physically impaired, God calls you to be a prayer warrior, to pray, and to encourage others when you see them. God's called all of us. And when we are called, when we serve, we are his witness. Oh, and if you're sitting here and you're kind of worried about serving, I don't know if I can, and you're kind of wishy-washy about it. You know, God uses his word to encourage and to inspire, to prepare us to serve. You know, in this text, some argue that God was just testing Ezekiel's obedience when he handed him the scroll and he says, eat it. I mean, you can just imagine that he looked at that scroll as being everything as distasteful as a child looking at a plate of cooked vegetables. What? You want me to eat this parchment? But that wasn't what it was about. What it was symbolic of is how everyone who serves God must accept and take God's word to heart. And we know it's symbolic because it says in verse 10, the scroll was written on both sides, printed on both sides. That didn't come into being until the century after Christ. Which is also symbolic if the scroll was completely filled back in front, that Ezekiel could not add to it. There was no place to write more. And back then, once something was written, it couldn't be erased. So he couldn't take from it. And this is a consistent message through Scripture. God's word is God's word. You can't add, you can't take from it. The very end of the book of Revelation, it says no one's to add or take away from God's word. And you remember when he ate it? He found it as sweet as cotton candy. Actually, the text says honey. Symbolic again of how he encountered God in his word. Because God called him, the words of judgment, told him the words of judgment that he would speak would cause people to wail. It would be words of woe. They would moan. So the sweetness Ezekiel savored came from his personal and direct encounter with God's word. And that was a nourishment that carried him for over 5 years. For over 5 years, through some pretty strange tasks that God called him to endure, as he preached the wrath of God against sin to a pretty tough crowd. You know, when Joel Achenbach wrote his fascinating little book, Why Things Are, he whimsically added a subtitle. And he said, this is answers to all of life's essential questions. And he answers questions as such as, why are yawns contagious? He answers questions in his books like, if there's gravity, why doesn't the air fall to the ground? And why do foreign languages always sound so much faster than English? Yet in truth, in his little book, most would agree, he never answers the really essential questions like, is there life after death? Is it possible to know your Creator? And these are questions that are asked in the book of Job that people have found the answers for throughout the pages of Scripture. Every essential question in life. You know, as you dip into the stories of the Old Testament, as you dip into the stories of Jesus, as you read the New Testament letters, you're encouraged as God uses, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed words to encourage you, to support you, to direct you, to instruct you, comfort you, encourage you, to persevere in whatever God calls you to do. And your ability to be Jesus' witness to others. Because you know, every time you open God's word, you're spending time with God. Which brings us to another important lesson learned from how God called Ezekiel to be his prophet. As it shows, God will empower you. He will equip you to whatever he calls you to do. Something seen in the New International Version of Ezekiel 3, 8, and 9. God called and told old Zeke, I'll make you as unyielding and hardened, literally as hard-headed, as the people you'll be witnessing to. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. He was sending them to a bunch of hammer-headed people who had kicked around all the blessings of God in the past. And Ezekiel should expect the same kind of treatment from the people that he would be prophesying to. But God said, I'm going to toughen you up. You're going to be tougher than they are. And that's what the name Ezekiel means. May God toughen, may God strengthen. And while you can't see it in the English versions, chapter 2, verse 6, and again in chapter 3, verse 9, the same phrase, the original language is used. It's translated different in English. But it's be not afraid. Some versions say, fear not, three times. In the Hebraic mindset, as the first readers of this would have read the text, they would have understood this was the form of blessing. That God was blessing Ezekiel, just as he'd blessed Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. For three times when he called Joshua to lead the troops, the invasion of the promised land, he said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. As he was blessing him with his own strength and courage. And here, God does the same for Ezekiel. He blesses him in saying, be not afraid. Be not afraid. something seen in chapter 2, verse 2, because the Spirit entered him and set him on his feet. Spirit is capitalized to denote that it's the Holy Spirit. That's what it's understood to be. And throughout his ministry, we see the Spirit time and time again supporting, empowering, encouraging Ezekiel. The same when you consider the calling that God gave Paul in the New Testament to lead and spread the church throughout Eurasia. As God caused Paul, inspired him to tell everyone, hey, it's not me that's able to do all this. It's the Christ in me. Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we define a disciple as what? A disciple is somebody who worships God, who walks with God, who works for God. Can you repeat that after me? A disciple worships God, walks with God, and works for God. But you know, when we say he works for God, it's not like he's a servant or a slave, as though we run around and get something for God. But as we've taught in the past, it's as the Christ in us shines forth and accomplishes what God calls us to do. That's how we work for God. It's by making ourselves available for him to work through, to do his work. And that's how you fulfill your calling. Because when Jesus works through you, you witness him to others. Serving God is all about making yourself available. Have you? You know, Louis Palau tells a story of many of his crusades, but one particular one in Latin America. He said for the training sessions where they trained pastors and other lay people to be counselors, you know, so at the crusade, if somebody wants to come forward and ask questions about Jesus, they can answer their questions and hopefully lead them to Christ. Well, he said there was this shoeless, unshaven man who showed up. And he wanted to attend the session, so they allowed him to. And during the training, they discovered that he was illiterate. But he completed the training, but they told him, you know, you probably won't get a lot of counseling. We'll have the people who are better educated, the actual pastors who are here, they'll be doing most of the counseling. But, you know, come, we want you to be here, etc. Well, on about the third day of the crusade, after that day's activities were over and the people came forward, all of the counselors were busy. When all of a sudden a prominent doctor in the community came and wanted to talk to someone. The shoeless, unshaven, illiterate man ran over and grabbed him and took him into a room for counseling. The director slapped his forehead and said, oh my goodness. This is one of the community's most prominent citizens. And so he waited, and after they'd been in talking for a while, it came out and the director ran over to the doctor and he said, can I help you? I'm so sorry. Can I help you? I'm right. No. This man helped me. He answered my questions. Thank you. The next night, that doctor returned with three more doctors and their wives. So by the time that crusade was over, that shoeless, unshaven, illiterate man had led four doctors and their wives to know Jesus Christ. Showing that what counts as any ministry, anything you do for Jesus, anything you do for Jesus, is the power of Christ in you, empowering you, equipping you to do whatever Jesus calls you to do. If you're here this morning, you sense God's calling on your life, you can trust him to provide exactly what he knows you need to serve. So that's the question. Is God calling you to serve? Is he calling you to some ministry? Have you made yourself available? Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I look around the room and I see a number of people you have called to serve who are doing things in your church. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for that. But Lord, perhaps there's somebody here this morning that you're still calling to maybe help clean, maybe to read scripture, maybe just to be someone who reaches out to those they know are lonely in the congregation, those they know that are alone. Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, if you're speaking to someone, I pray that that person's heart is open. And as they respond, they will experience the blessing of being Christ to others. May we all be committed to being Christ to others in our neighborhoods and in our community, wherever we go. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.